You know, and it's
we're in that passage of Genesis chapter 24 where Abraham has sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And last time we were together, we kind of talked about the first half of the story with the servant finding Rebecca. And today we're going to deal with a rather lengthy passage where that choice of Rebecca is confirmed. And, you know, it's just hard in preparing this and thinking about this not to think of Ann and Reuben, right? Not to think of even my own life. You know, how God brought Elizabeth to me. She was born in Cuba. And God orchestrated, or I guess perhaps we might say permitted, a Castro revolution there to drive her parents out. And I'm sure there were other things involved too. But a consequence of that was she left as a young girl with her family as refugees, came to Miami, came to L.A., eventually wound up living in Santa Clarita where we met at church. You know, what a process that was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I was just this goofy kid growing up in Southern California. What were the odds I'd meet a cute Cuban, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, all of that to say, and the way things work, we all have our stories of how God works things out. You know, God has a sovereign plan, and the mystery of how that happens through our individual actions is not something I can explain to you. But it's true. Right? God has a plan, and God's plan unfolds. And just to sort of jump away to the end, I think when I reflect on that, what I try to take away is that I want to center myself in that plan. Right? I want to find myself centered in God's will, not doing what I can often do, which is to try to get God to realign his will with what I want. Right? So that's just sort of the whole lesson in a nutshell as we look at it. But, yeah, let's just pick up the story. You know, again, we've got Abraham sent this servant. And, again, as I had some time to think about it, that must have been a more daunting challenge than I think I appreciated when I talked about it before. Right? I mean, he's got this servant. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to where I used to live and find a wife for my son. Now, there's a girl there. We don't really know exactly even. It's not like he said, go to this street, right? He's just like, go to the land I came from. Wow, that's a big area. And find one girl. That's tough to do. Right? That's tough to do. But we know that God went before him. God had this plan. So, anyway, the guy loads up the camels. He takes some people. And he heads back to where Abraham's homeland was, right? The Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And he comes to this well. And he kind of says, Lord, show me the girl. In a very specific way. Right? Remember that? He kind of says, okay, here's what I'm going to say, and here's what I want her to say, and let that be how I know. And that's kind of specific, right? But really what we talked about was what God is, or what he's trying to ask God to show. Show me a woman of this kind of character. Show me a woman who's a servant. Show me a woman who cares for others, who thinks beyond herself. And the situation unfolds, and as we left off in verse 27, the servant praised God. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Because he's realized, he's asked Rebecca who she is, who her family is, and he realizes this is the one. So that gets us to verse 28. And it's a very lengthy passage, so we're just going to read it all at once and appreciate the narrative. But it says this: then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban.
And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. And you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives if they do not give her to you. You will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing at the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, to whom I say, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and she will say to me, 'You drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." And before I finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I said to her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And I put ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right or to the left." And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And it came about that when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, and afterwards she may go." And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may our sister become thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." And Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going near Beer Lehi-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." And she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. And thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Now that's a beautiful story. I mean, it's a love story, right? It's beautifully written. It is complete. And it shows the hand of God working in all the details and all the intricacies
God's sovereign plan unfolds for Rebecca. So let's just kind of unpack this. And it starts with the servant relating his story. So the servant, remember, had asked, he's met Rebecca, and he asks if he and his entourage can stay with them. And again, Rebecca in this story isn't given many lines to say, right? And so we have to kind of think through her perspective on this. And again, if you would recall, at this point, she probably doesn't fully understand what's going on. She's come out to the well. She's doing her daily sort of chores. She's met a stranger. She knows social customs dictate that you be gracious to strangers. So she's helped this guy out, watered him, given him some water, giving his camel some water. She's just being nice, and all of a sudden, this guy sort of places these bracelets on her and gives her rings and asks about her family, and she's probably just kind of caught up in this, like, wow, what's going on? Mm-hmm. I mean, are you just some sort of really wealthy guy that's just being nice to me? What happens? What's unfolding here? So she probably doesn't get the whole thing. He asks about her family. And things, if you remember, the narrative is really kind of quick. I love the language, right? The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. She takes off and says, hey, Mom, Laban, you won't believe what I just did, what just happened. And this is the speed with which this narrative has unfolded, right? If you even back up into the passage before, it talked about the fact that the servant ran up to meet her when he saw Rebecca coming, right? She had quickly lowered her jar so that he could drink. She had quickly run to the well to fetch water for the camels. You know, there is a rapidity of movement that senses that urgency of a long journey coming to a climax, right? Again, we have in Scripture things that just are omitted, right? Nothing about this servant's journey is related. But he's been on the road. We kind of figured it out and talked a month, 6 weeks, right? We don't know that this is the first place he stopped or the 10th, right? But all of a sudden, boom, we are coming to the climax of the story. And I love how that unfolds. Now, some people, as they read this, as they love to sort of pick apart Scripture, say, wow, it says here Rebecca ran to her mother's household. And that's a little bit out of place. Because most societies and cultures were patriarchal. You would think she would run to her father's. I mean, that's how they identified, right? Her father's household. Why does it say her mother's household? Well, there's some ways people have tried to explain that. One is she is the daughter of Bethuel, and some people think that Bethuel is dead. Okay, he's died, and that's why she says it's my mother's household. That's an option, but a problem with that option is Bethuel is in the story later. Right, so I don't think we can just kind of dig him up for verse 50, where it says, Laban and Bethuel answered. So they would say, well, you know, that's actually really not what the original Scripture says. The writer just kind of put Bethuel in there. I tend to not... My first option is not to say Scripture's wrong. Right? I mean, I just would rather not go there. Mm-hmm. So some other options is it could be, while in general in the ancient world, and especially in this part of the world, it was patriarchal. It could be that there were cultures that were matriarchal. It could be that's an option. Another one that I tend to think about is that Bethuel is very much alive, but maybe he's older. Maybe he's not well. Maybe he just, because he doesn't play a central role in the negotiation, it kind of, you notice as we went through, it's Laban, the brother that's doing the talking. I think another reasonable explanation is Bethuel is alive, he's the father, but he's aged, he's not healthy, and so he's kind of delegated the running of the family to Laban. We'll see next week, perhaps, Lord willing, as we get into Abraham's passing, that's kind of what he does with Isaac. Right? As he gets older, he just kind of passes this on. So I think that's a reasonable explanation as well. But in any case, the quick pace continues, right? Rebecca runs to her mother's household, And it says Laban ran outside to meet the man at the spring. You know, these people do a lot of running. Why? Why is Laban so anxious to meet this man? What is it Rebecca said? Well, she's obviously reported the conversation. Laban's also seen some pretty nice jewelry, right, on his sister. We don't know a lot about Laban and the family and the wealth or anything like that. We can infer from some things we'll talk about in a little while that, you know, they obviously have servants and Rebecca's got a maid and servants and they can take care of 10 camels when guests arrive. So they obviously are not destitute, right? They're not poor. But he says he saw the rings on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words, he said, he went to the man and said, "Why are you standing out by the spring? What are you doing waiting out here?" So it could be that it's just surprise. It could be Laban's a little greedy. We will see Laban has more of a role to play in Genesis down the road, and we'll see that in his interactions with Jacob, Laban is somebody who struggles with greed. He covets. He wants. And so this might be a sort of a foreshadowing of this tendency of him of like, wow, that guy gave you that, huh? I got to meet this guy. We got to see how deep his pockets are. You know, that might be what's going on. So Laban gets there, and the guy has the servant, this wonderfully unnamed servant, really hasn't even had a chance to get his group organized and make their way. He's still waiting there. And Laban finds him, and he extends the offer of lodging, right? He honors what Rebekah had said. He said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" And again, here's where critics of Scripture say, well, that's interesting, because when the word that Laban uses for Lord is the word Yahweh, which would not have been a word Laban was likely to have used. Okay, again, when we talked about, I think I hinted at this last time we talked, we'll talk more about it. Laban and his family are polytheistic, right? Again, later on, you probably are familiar with the story where they take his gods, right, when they flee. Rachel does, but he's polytheistic, and a more generic term for gods would have been Elohim, right? That was sort of the word El. El is sort of a standard Mesopotamian word for God, right? And you see that a lot in Scripture where it's El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Ohim, right? So the language kind of sees that there, and Elohim is that better word for God. Why does he call him Yahweh? Well, I think there's, again, another explanation besides Scripture got it wrong. Rebecca has told him what's happened. And I think one of the things Rebecca told him was the prayer the servant made. Remember, when that servant prays, he praises whom? The God of his master Abraham, Yahweh. And I'm confident that what Rebecca said is, hey, this guy, this is who he is, and they worship this God. And so, you know, as Laban is trying to put his best foot forward, meeting this wealthy guy that's giving out gifts to his sister, he's going to respectfully refer to his God. Right? For a polytheist, that's not a challenge. Polytheists have the luxury of adding new gods, right? They don't have to worry about that. If you worship this new god, Yahweh, that works for me because I'm a polytheist. I believe in many gods, so we'll just add yours to the pantheon. So I think that's what's going on. Anyway, the servant, he accepts the hospitality. It says the man entered the house. Laban unloads the camels. He gives straw and feed to the camels, water to wash the feet of his men. I don't know that that's Laban doing this. When it says Laban did that, it could mean Laban. I think it's also reasonable to assume that Laban has servants that do this sort of thing. Again, Laban is probably pretty wealthy if he can house, you know, guests with a dozen camels or so. But Laban is doing his best, and he's not only going to care for the animals, he gives food to these people. He provides a meal for the servant. And at this point, the servant, I think, once again, does something that reminds us of the wisdom in Abraham's choosing him. Right? I mean, again, this guy, we talked about it last week, this servant, it's probably evening when he gets to the well. He's been traveling all day. He's sat down. He's prayed. He's seen Rebecca revealed. He's now gone to the house, so it's even an hour or so later. I'm sure he's hungry. You know, it's probably getting dark, and he's had a long journey, and I'm sure whatever he's just been munching on along the way has run its course, and he would love to eat this food that has been so graciously spread out before him. But first, he says no, right? When the food is set before him, he says, I will not eat until I've said my business. That's a good servant, right? That is just a reminder that Abraham has chosen this man well. This is not somebody who's going to indulge himself. He's right here. He's seeing God unfold his plan. And he says, yeah, before we kind of take a break and eat and drink and probably then just out of the fatigue and the carbs, go to sleep and let's finish what God is doing. Let's finish what God is doing. And that's a great place to be, right? It's a great place to be when you see God working to sort of put aside your own self-indulgence and say, let's let God finish his plan. Let's not make God fit my timetable because, yeah, I'm kind of hungry and, man, that roasted goat looks good. Let's let God finish what God is doing. And that's great. Laban acknowledges this. And so the servant then begins to tell the story that we talked about last time. Right? He's not slavish to details. In other words, he doesn't try to give like a blow-by-blow, step-by-step account. But he covers the important things that have happened. And through his relating of the story, his focus is that this is God's will. Right, that is, again, this servant is a shrewd little negotiator. Right, I remember last time we talked, he was in charge of Abraham's household. So this isn't just some sort of field hand slave. This is somebody who managed Abraham's household. He managed probably the finances, the flocks. I mean, he was sort of a right hand in there. And he has some negotiating skills. Right, and what he's going to present Laban with is this. Hey, here's who I am, and this is what God has done. What do you think about that? Are you going to go with this or not? You know, it's God's will. Now, where do you stand on that? Are you going to thwart God, or are you going to go along with it? I mean, that's paraphrasing, but that's what he's going to unfold. And I don't think he's doing it in any sort of malicious way or anything like that. I think he sees it as what it is. This really is God's will. Right? Maybe a better way to represent it is he's trying to persuade Laban, God is working here. Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, this is his plan. Think about getting on board with that. Think about that. So he begins, right? He begins by talking about, again, what God has done. He said, the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maid and camels and donkeys. Hey, I represent Abraham and these tokens I've given your daughter. Drop in the bucket. I represent Abraham, and God has blessed my master. But more than just worldly wealth, God has given my master a son, right? A son. A son in his wife's old age, and he is the son that will inherit all that he has, right? This is not the time for modesty. He is trying to sell Isaac on Laban. Right? He, this is not the time to hold back and say, well, you know, yeah, Isaac, he's doing okay. You know, we got a few little herds. No. Hey, my master is wealthy. He has a son, and that son is going to inherit all. He doesn't mention Ishmael. Right? Again, clever servant. Why bring that in? Right? This is not the time to say, hey, just full disclosure, there's this other half-brother out there, this whole side of the family, and, you know, I'm not sure what they're doing, but he doesn't need to bring that in. Right? Why give Laban an excuse? Why give Laban any kind of foothold on refusing the will of God? He also points out that Sarah had given birth to Isaac in her old age.
And I think there's two things he's trying to do with this. Number one, it kind of gives Isaac that sort of miracle baby that he was. But I think another thing he's trying to do is to show that Isaac is not an old man. Right? I mean, after all, Abraham is of the generation before Laban. Right? He's elder. So if he had a son in sort of the normal course of things, that son Isaac would be in his 70s. And Laban might not be all that thrilled about his daughter, or his sister rather, kind of, you know, again, she's probably a teenager, 18, 16, something like that. Oh, okay, hey, I found a husband for you, you know. Mm. He's 75. Good luck with that.
16,
right?
75.
So I think part of what he's trying, hey, yeah, my master has a son, but it came in an old age. He's just a normal guy. So again, I think you see the wisdom of this servant and the way he kind of presents things. So having described Abraham and Isaac, now he gets to the task, right? He says, my master made me swear, saying, do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's house, to my relatives. That's where you find a wife for my son. He said, he brings up, the servant brings up the problem that the servant himself had raised with Abraham, right? What if she doesn't want to go? Right? He brings that up. He says, what if the woman does not follow me? And again, the servant does this to emphasize God's work. Right? He's not doing this to emphasize or bring praise to himself like, you know, I thought of this loophole. No, it's like, I thought of this, and here's what my master said. My master said, the Lord, Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. You will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. God will provide the woman, right? Just like God provided the lamb, just like God provided Isaac. God will provide, this servant is telling Laban. I know God will provide the girl. But it is true that that girl or her family might not want to be a part of this, right? So you will be free from my oaths when you come to my relatives if they do not give her to you. You will be free from my oath. God is going to fulfill his sovereign plan by providing a girl for Isaac. My job is to stay true to that. And if that family chooses not to get on board, then my master says, I've done my part. That's not on me anymore. I have followed God's will to Rebecca. If Rebecca's family doesn't get on board with God's plan, that's not on me. That's what he's presenting here. This is a reality. Again, you might say, why did he even give Laban a way out? But the reality is, this is a negotiation for a bride. That's at bottom, that's what this is. And the bride's family has the right of refusal. Right? This is just how the dynamic was done. You notice, of course, Rebecca has nothing to say with any of this. She's likely not even in the room. She's probably helping prepare the meal. This is something that Laban is negotiating with Abraham's servant. Right? That's how it's worked out. And the reality is, yeah, the servant knows Laban has the right of refusal. So to bring it up is not really doing anything naive. We all know you can say no. We all know you can say no. So the servant then goes on and he explains about his encounter with Rebecca. And again, the focus here is that he is showing how God's hand moved in all of this, right? And the narrative reads, I came to the spring today and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, I'm standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, let me drink some water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman who
the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came with her jar on her shoulder, went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder, said, drink and I will water your camels also. So I drank. She watered the camels also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Throughout, even the detail of repeating the quotations is to let Laban know that this is God's work. This is what I said. I prayed to God, let this happen, and God unfolded it this way. All credit for this goes to God. The servant is not in any way saying, you know, I was really clever, and, you know, there were a lot of towns I could have gone to, but kind of thought it through and did a little Wikipedia search and Googled it, and I figured this would be the right way. Well, no, he's just all talking about this is what God did. This is what God did. Okay? A little twist, you'll notice, is that in the original account, the servant gives Rebekah the jewelry before he asks who she is. In this retelling, he changes that a little bit and says, I found out who she was first. I don't know that he's necessarily being deceitful. I think rather what likely happened, again, as you try to recreate it, is that in the original moment, just in his excitement of the fact that that God had answered his prayer so specifically, he gave her the jewelry. And in the retelling, he's trying to emphasize that, well, I did want to make sure that this was from the right family. Right? So he's trying to clarify that, yeah, I am trying to stick to God's plan of making sure this is the right family. So I think that's why he kind of retells the story a little bit and kind of omits the fact that I just got really excited and fortunately it wound up being a girl from the right family. But the way the servant concludes, this is how he wraps it up in verse 49. And he just says it in such a matter-of-fact way. He says, so now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, so that I may turn to the right or to the left. Right? He uses the same language for Laban that he had used in describing how God had treated Abraham. Right? God has treated my master kindly. God has blessed my master by giving him all of these things, etc., etc., etc. So now, Laban, are you also going to deal with my master kindly? Are you also going to treat my master like Yahweh has treated him? Is that what you are going to do? If so, say yes. If not, let me know. Well, what is Laban thinking now? He's listened to this. He's seen the jewelry. No doubt his mind is turning. But he clearly understands the option, right? And so here's what he says. Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. The one thing that this servant has done clearly is given God the glory. He has clearly shown Laban that this is God's will. Even Laban acknowledges that. Right? Laban's first response is, well, clearly this is the will of God. So I can't deny that. Right? That's what's meant by I can't speak bad or good. I have to go along with it. Clearly, you have demonstrated this is God's sovereign plan. Whether I like it or not, I've got to get on board with this. Right? They recognize that there's just no way they are going to intervene to stop God's will. And so they say, here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And again, what is the servant's response to this? What is the servant's response to this? It is just what it was when Rebekah responded and revealed that she was the one at the well. He praises God, right? When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the ground. He praised God. Again, he recognizes this is not his good fortune. This is not Abraham's good fortune. This is God's sovereign will. He sees what's happening and he praises God. And he gives articles of silver and gold, garments to Rebecca, to her mother, to her brother. Again, just a little side note, because this is where people keep coming back to, what in the world is Bethuel doing? Because Bethuel doesn't get any gifts, right? Again, it doesn't say that he gave him any gifts. But again, I don't think that means anything more than Bethuel either Scripture doesn't mention that he gave any gifts, and he might have. It's not like he's giving an exhaustive list of everything the servant gave out. Or again, it could just be that because Bethuel is older and not really a player in the negotiations, the servant is focused on Rebekah's mother and on Laban. So, what about Laban? Is he just being polite here? I mean, where's his heart really? Right? He's saying this is God's sovereign will. Is that genuine? Or is it a matter of, I'm a little arm twisted and I don't see a way out of it right now? We don't really know. Again, we do know Laban's a pagan. Yahweh is one of his many gods. It's hard to think that the mention of Yahweh in and of itself would be influential to Laban, right? I mean, to what I'm trying to say is, to Laban, the fact that this servant says, this is the will of Yahweh, there's no reason to think Laban's a follower of Yahweh, so why would that matter, right? Just like if you met a Muslim and he said, this is the will of Allah, be like, okay, good. I mean, I get what you're saying, but that doesn't move me, right? Is it just greed? Well, I don't know. Laban at this point is not talking about Abraham's wealth. He's not talking about family connections. I think whether or not Laban worships the God Yahweh, I think one of the things that Scripture is showing here is that Laban at least recognizes this God Yahweh has a sovereign will. And this sovereign will has unfolded in a way that involves me. And this Yahweh is clearly a God to be reckoned with. And so I need to get in line with that. I need to get in line with that. And I think that is just, again, a sign of how well God's plan unfolds, how well the servant has done this. The matter's resolved. Right? They eat. Verse 54, he and his men who were with him ate, drank, they spent the night. All seems well. That's probably the best night's sleep that servant's had in a month or so, right? As he's been probably fretting about this journey and sleeping out in the wilderness and all of that. He's probably feeling great. And in the morning he gets up and again, he is on point, right? This servant is not going to dawdle. You might think, wow, wouldn't it be tempting? I mean, I could see myself like, all right, I've accomplished my task. Let's take a weekend, relax a little bit, see the sights here in Haran, fish in the Euphrates River. I don't know, just kind of like, let's unwind a little bit. Not this guy, right? He wakes up in the morning. What's he say? Send me away. Let's pack it up. I'm leaving. Laban and his mother have not necessarily reconsidered, but perhaps the extraordinary nature of what they just done has settled in, right? Again, after the meal, maybe they talk, maybe they recognize, wow, Rebecca's leaving. Again, not like today, where when people get married, you still Skype them or call them or, see them because, but this is a woman who's going to leave, who's going to go to Canaan, whom they are likely never to see again. Okay, when women married, again, in these societies, you married
you left your family. You were, in many effects, and we see this in a lot of narratives at the time, it was the parting was almost funereal. It was almost like a death. Because you realized you were never going to see this person again. So they were, in a lot of ways, for all intents and purposes, dead to you. They were going to leave and go, and you know, they might as well have died. And I think they're kind of recognizing, wow, this is a suddenness that perhaps we hadn't considered. So they say, hey, let her stay a few days, maybe 10 days, and then she can go. Let's say some goodbyes. We'll throw a party. We'll, you know, let us spend a little bit of time together, and then she can go. And I think that's natural. The servant isn't going to budge, though, right? He is, again, he is on task. Might seem hard-hearted, but he says, do not delay me. The Lord, Yahweh, sovereign plan, play that card again. The Lord has prospered my way. Send me away. And the family, I think, realizes this servant is not going to budge. So they call Rebecca in. What a moment, right? Rebecca finally comes on stage. She's had nothing to do in these negotiations, right? She has been, you know, doing whatever she was doing. And all of a sudden, Laban kind of brings her in and asks her a question that, I don't know if she was listening at the curtains of the tent, but might very well have shocked her, right? They call Rebecca and say, will you go with this man?
Will I go with him? What? Go where? What are you talking about, right?
Will you go with this man? Rebecca simply says, I will go. I will go. Rebecca's finally asked her thoughts, and her response is simple and straightforward. She is going to submit with whatever she's overheard, with whatever rumors have come to her. She's going to submit to the will of God. Will you go?
I will go.
Well, that kind of ends the conversation.
Right? I mean, again, think of the...
I'm thinking of the humility I hope Laban felt when he saw the obedience of his younger sister to God's will. Right? Because Laban's kind of pushing back on it. He brings in his younger sister. His younger sister basically says, hey, if it's God's will, I'm on board. I hope Laban kind of felt a little humble and said, you're right. We need to do this.
So they bless her. They send her away. And they say, may our sister become thousands of 10,000s. May her descendants possess the gate of those who hate. Her nurse, we'll later learn her name was Deborah. Servants, right? These are people that are going to play a role in Rebecca's life. Again, she is a young girl off to a land she knows nothing about to meet a man she has never seen. They're going to help her. They're going to help her make that adjustment. They're going to help her have a taste of home. The blessing that they give seems a little peculiar, thousands of 10,000s. But again, that's kind of a standard way of saying, in a culture where for a woman to be barren was sort of the worst evil that could befall them, it was sort of the other side, right? The other extreme. May you have children upon children, and may they have children. May your line, may your seed flourish, right? So it's a generous blessing. It's a generous blessing. It's one that reminds us of the one that God made to Sarah and even to Hagar. So now the scene shifts back to Canaan, right? We just kind of jump ahead, beginning in verse 62. Much like the journey there is no detail given of the journey return. We don't know what they all talked about. We just pick it up with Isaac. He's been going to Beer Lahairoi, living in the Negev. What's he doing there? Well, he's probably overseeing some of his father's herds. right? I mean, again, Abraham is a herdsman. He's got flocks. He's got water. They need pasturage. There's an abundance. You're going to have to move them around because you can't just eat the same grass forever. He's probably divided up his flocks. He's got servants that help him. And no doubt Isaac is probably in charge of, hey, take this down there for me, right? This is the first time we see Isaac independent from his father, right? This is the first time Isaac appears in Scripture on his own. And he's in a place that he will become familiar with. That well was the name given to the area by Hagar when she had fled Sarah back in the day, and God had appeared to her, and God had seen her. This is the same place where God had promised Hagar a future. It's where Isaac and Rebekah are eventually going to make their home. And it says, one day Isaac went out to meditate in the field, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw some camels coming. Now, this word meditate, it's an interesting word because it could mean one of two things. It could mean that he was praying, right? It could mean that he was praying. It can also mean he was complaining. And it's one of those words that you can't tell. So there's a couple ways you can read into this, and maybe this will just tell you more about yourself than it will about anything else or Isaac. But you could read into this that Isaac knows about the mission, right? I'm sure Abraham has told him, you know, hey, this is what we're doing. And he is just praying, Lord, continue to work out your sovereign will. He's just praying about it. It could be that he's complaining about it. And he's walking around saying, what is taking so picking long? You know, this guy's been gone at this point 2-3 months at least. Right? What in the world? How hard can it be to find a woman? Who knows? At any rate, he sees these camels, and Rebekah sees Isaac. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. She saw Isaac. She dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man? The servant said, he is my master. And she took a veil to cover herself. Now, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say what they have been talking about. Okay? But think for a minute. When Abraham, I mean, when the servant says, this is my master, who has been the master in the story so far? It's Abraham. So she might be thinking, oh, my father-in-law. Right? I mean, again, it could be in Scripture that's not related. She, you know, the servant's kind of told the whole story. But we don't know. She might be thinking, this is Abraham. But she covers herself. And that, again, is a sign of her character. It's a sign of her character. Right? Even if it's her father-in-law or her future father-in-law rather than her future husband, this is an act of modesty. Right? This is appropriate behavior. To dismount from the camel, to cover yourself with a veil, this shows her character. The servant, they finally come together. The servant tells Isaac all of the things he's done. Rachel is perhaps with the camels, she's kind of being unpacked, attended to by her servants. The servant, Abraham's servant, is relating to Isaac the narrative, right? It doesn't say that they've seen Abraham along the way, but I tend to think that would be very likely, right? Especially if you think of the Negev being to the south, they pass through where Abraham lives, and since Abraham has sent the servant on the journey, it only makes sense that this servant is going to stop and relate, okay, hey, Abraham, here's the girl, I found her. And in fact, I think that's probably how they knew where Isaac was. I don't know that the servant's just kind of wandering around trying to find Isaac in the middle of, you know, Arabia somewhere. I think they stopped, told Abraham, here's, we got Rebekah. Now, where's your son? Because we got to have them meet. And so anyway, they come together. And then the story just comes to a very quick end, doesn't it? Right? Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Just a quick, poignant ending. The marriage is consummated. They enjoy intimacy. We don't know what Rebecca thinks, but we will see that her and Isaac's relationship has its ups and downs in the years ahead. Well, what do we take away from this just beautiful story? And I think the thread that runs through it, even going back to last time we talked, is that God's sovereign will. You see that this is God's plan unfolding. Through the details of the servant's behavior, his prayers, Rebecca's response, the conversation with Laban, all of the actions of people, God is working out his plan. It is his plan. And we don't understand it, and we don't understand how his plan intersects with our will to choose, but that's okay, because he's God, and that's why he is worth worshiping. Right? We know that God had been preparing all of this, right? We know that as the servant is making his way, God is preparing Laban's heart, right? We don't know the details of how that was happening, but God knows, right? God is sending Rebecca to that well just as the servant is arriving. All of these details, God is unfolding. And as you read them in the story, as you read them in the narrative, you have to help and pause and just, what's God doing in that today for you? Right? How is God unfolding his sovereign will? What details are happening even now that will intersect tonight, tomorrow, in a month, in a year? Right? God's plan is unfolding. And I think we would do well to center ourselves in that moment and to pray eagerly, enthusiastically, and without agenda to find ourselves in God's perfect plan for our lives. So, Lord, that's what we do. We just bear ourselves before you and recognize the truth that you are God, that you are good, and that you have a plan for us. And Lord, just strip us of ego, strip us of self, and just help us to want to center ourselves in that will. To put our own plans and agendas aside that do not line up with what you would have. And Lord, we cannot do that in our flesh, so we have to begin by just asking for your grace and your spirit to move in us, to equip us and empower us to follow through on what our heart's desire is. And so we may do. Amen.
Amen.